Welcome to a reading of Church of Christ, Volume 2, by James Bannerman. This Reformation MP audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue, containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritanandDownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all like literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of James Bannerman's Church of Christ, Volume 2, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. This recording begins Volume 2 of The Church of Christ by Bannerman. And I'm beginning on page 1. The Church of Christ, Part 3. Matters in regard to which church power is exercised. Division 2. Church power exercised in regard to ordinances. Subdivision 4. Positive divine institutions, in addition to the ordinary public worship of the Lord's Day, or the sacraments. Chapter 1. The Sacraments in General. For some time past, we have been occupied with the subject of the ordinances of the Christian Church. We have discussed the questions connected with the public worship appointed in the Church, the special time set apart and sanctified for worship, and the ministry by means of which the worship of the Church is conducted. All these are outward ordinances which Christ has established in his Church as part of that external provision which he has made for the spiritual benefit and advancement of his people, and which he especially makes effectual to that end by the presence and power of his Spirit. All of these ordinances are in themselves, perhaps, and naturally adapted by their inherent character and influence to promote the edification of Christians. But above and beyond this natural or moral efficacy for that end, there is a spiritual blessing connected with them in consequence of the positive appointment of Christ and the positive promise of his Spirit fulfilled in the right use of them. There may be a natural or moral efficacy in the ordinances of the Church considered in themselves, so that apart from any other influence, they would, to a certain extent, be beneficial and advantageous in the case of those who use them. But in addition to this, there is a spiritual efficacy in the ordinances of the Church, distinct from the natural, and which is derived from the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them who by faith he make use of them as he has appointed. What this spiritual and supernatural efficacy of outward ordinances exactly is, what is the measure or amount of the inward benefit to the believer, in what way and to what extent grace is connected with the external observance, how, beyond the sphere of this natural and moral influence, the positive institutions of the Church have a blessing not native to believe their own, these are questions which it is impossible for us to distinctly to answer. The only wise and fitting reply to such questions is that we have now reached the region of the supernatural, and that we have no data to guide us beyond what has been revealed. We know from Revelation that there is a promise of grace annexed to outward ordinances when rightly used, We know that in the external observances, Christ meets with his people to bless them and to do them good. But beyond this, we do not know. The character, the measure, the amount of the blessing promised, how it stands connected with the outward ordinance, and what is the extent and efficacy of the supernatural grace over and above the natural efficacy of the ordinance, of all this we know nothing, because we have been told nothing. We can distinctly understand, from the analogy of other cases, how the preaching of the word, viewed as a system of human teaching of truth, and no more, may have a natural tendency to benefit the understanding and the heart. But we do not understand the supernatural efficacy which, over and above the natural, is imparted to it by the presence and power of the Spirit in the inordinates. In passing, as we do at this stage, from the non-sacramental to the sacramental ordinances appointed by Christ and his Church, it is of great importance to carry this general principle along with us. A supernatural grace is not peculiar to the sacraments, although it may be found in them in larger measure than in the other ordinances. It is common to all the ordinances which Christ has appointed in his Church. Whatever mystery there may be in the connection which by the promise of Christ has been established between the outward act and the inward blessing, between the external observance rightly used and the internal grace divinely bestowed, it is a mystery not belonging to sacraments alone, but belonging to them in common with all church ordinances. There is a supernatural element in them all. There is that supernatural element connected in some manner with the outward act of the believer in the use of ordinances. There is a mystery in respect to any ordinance, not less than in respect to sacramental ordinances, which we cannot explain. It is, in short, the mystery of the Spirit of God, promised to dwell in the Church, and making every ordinance of the Church, whether sacramental or not, the channel for the conveyance of supernatural grace. If we would rid ourselves of this mystery, we can only do so by denying that the Spirit is present in ordinances at all. As the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every ordinance, as well as each person, touched and sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There can be no natural explanation of the supernatural. What then is the character of those special ordinances instituted by Christ in his Church, which are usually denominated sacramental ordinances, and in what respect are they to be distinguished from the other ordinances of the Christian Church, not sacramental? In administering sacraments, what is the peculiar nature or character of the Church's act? And in what manner does their administration differ from that of common ordinances? The term sacrament, by which these peculiar ordinances are known, is not of scriptural, but of ecclesiastical origin, and there is some doubt as to the manner in which it came to be applied to these special solemnities of the Church, and to be restricted to the peculiar meaning in which it is now almost universally employed. In classical use, the word sacramentum is almost always, if not invariably, employed to signify an oath, more especially the military oath by which a soldier bound himself to obey the officer placed over him. And it has been conjectured that from its classical use, it was transferred into the service of the Church, as significant of the obligation which the Christian comes under in voluntary participating in the sacraments to serve Christ as the captain of his salvation. These sacraments being the characteristic badges or symbols by which a Christian is distinguished from other men. There is a second explanation, advocated by not a few, of the way in which the Latin term sacrament came to be appropriated to its present ecclesiastical sense. It is the ordinary translation of the Greek word mysterion among the classical writers of the early ages, and more especially in the Vulgate and other old Latin translations of the Bible. The term sacrament, according to this supposition, came to be employed to signify the mysteries of Christianity, where the mystery is employed to denote a doctrine unknown until it was revealed, or a type of emblem bearing a hidden and secret meaning. There is some reason to believe that both the Greek term mysterion and the Latin translation of it, sacramentum, came at an early period to be applied by the primitive Christians to those special solemnities of their faith, which, although made up of outward and sensible signs or actions, bore in them a secret or spiritual meaning. In one or other of these ways, or perhaps in both, the term sacrament soon came to be restricted in its meaning and application by ecclesiastical practice to those outward ordinances of Christianity which signify and seal its most precious and momentous truths. But as the term itself is of church origin and not found in Scripture, we must look not to it, but to the descriptions and intimations given in Scripture in regard to the ordinances themselves for an explanation of their true nature and import. In what respects, then, do the Scriptures represent the sacraments of the Church as differing from its other ordinances, which are not sacramental? What, according to Scripture, must we regard as to the true nature and design of a sacrament? To this general question we should direct our attention in the first place, postponing for the present the special consideration of the sacraments individually, and endeavouring to ascertain the real nature and design of the sacraments of the New Testament, we shall be enabled to understand at the same time, and by means of the same inquiry, in what respects they differ from other ordinances not sacramental. Section 1. Nature and efficacy of the sacraments of the New Testament, and difference between them and non-sacramental ordinances. 1. The sacraments of the New Testament are divine institutions appointed by Christ. It is the positive institution by Christ that sets these ordinances apart in the religious purpose for which they are intended, that makes them significant of spiritual things, and connects them with the virtue or blessing which they are made instrumental to impart. An express divine appointment is necessary to constitute a sacrament. In this respect, they are similar to the other ordinances which form part of church worship. Like them, they can claim divine authority for their given institution, and without this authority, they would not be sacraments at all. No observance not ordained by God can properly form any part of his service, far less can any observance not instituted by him become a sign of his spiritual grace, or a pledge of blessing which it depends upon his pleasure to give or to withhold. Hence, that any outward institution may answer to our idea of sacrament, it must be a positive appointment of God, and made both a sign and pledge of spiritual blessings in consequence of his promise and command. Without this, it would be a mere human ordinance, not only destitute of all real religious significance and efficacy, but profanely mimicking the form and character of divine ordinance in the church. This is the first element that goes to make up a sacrament, and which it has in common with all other ordinances, really forming a lawful and a proper part of divine worship, namely, that it be of a positive appointment by Christ. 2. The sacraments of the New Testament are sensible signs of spiritual blessings, teaching and representing by outward actions gospel truths. The word or promise of God is an appeal to the understanding only. The sacraments, embodying the same word or promise in outward and sensible signs, form a twofold appeal, first to the senses, and secondly to the understanding. There is Christ in the word preached, and in the preaching of the word, Christ is presented directly to the understanding and heart, and the truth addressed singly to the spiritual nature of man. But Christ is also in the sacrament administered, and in the administration of the sacrament, over and above the same truth taught to the understanding and spiritual nature of man, there is the truth taught to the senses and impressed by sensible signs upon them. There is a striking similarity between the method God has employed in the sacraments of the New Testament to embody the word and promises of Christ and of a past salvation to the view of his people since his departure, and the method that he employed before Christ's coming to embody the word and promises of a future salvation. Under the Old Testament church, there were, from the very first, two lines of promise and prediction, both pointing forward to the coming of the Redeemer, running parallel with each other, and throwing mutual light upon each other's announcements. There was a line of promise embodied in verbal revelation, and there was a line of promise embodied in outward representation or type. These two revelations ran parallel with each other since the first hour that a revelation was given to man in paradise concerning the future coming of a Saviour. At that time, there was a promise embodied in the words that the woman's seed should bruise the serpent's head, while his own heel was to be bruised. And side by side with that verbal announcement, there was the same promise embodied in type through means of the ordinance of sacrifice then appointed. There was Christ in the word of promise, and Christ in the sign of promise. When the promise was renewed to Noah, the second father of the human family, we have again the revelation by word, and the revelation by sensible sign. The covenant was repeated in another form, and the bow was set in the cloud as the outward representation of it. Once more, when Abraham was selected by God to be the repository of a new development of the promise, we have again that promise embodied in words and also in outward action. We have the special covenant with Abraham revealed in words and revealed side by side with the word in the external sign of circumcision. And to mention no further examples of a practice which must be familiar to every reader of the Old Testament, the whole of the Jewish economy was an exemplification of the two parallel lines that run through every economy of God, the promise in word and the promise in sign revealed together and throwing mutual light on each other. The typology of the Old Testament shows us God embodying his promises in signs. The revelation of the Old Testament shows us God embodying the same promises in words. And the sacraments of the New Testament afford, under the gospel economy, an exemplification of the same great principle. The connection between the outward action in the sacraments and the spiritual blessings to which they stand related is not a mere arbitrary one, arising from positive institution. There is a natural analogy or resemblance between the external signs and the things represented, so that in the sacraments of the New Testament, as in the types of the Old, our senses are made to minister to our spiritual advantage, and the outward action becomes the image of inward grace. In the Word, Christ is impressed on the understanding. In the sacraments, Christ is impressed both on the understanding and the senses. They become teaching signs, fitted and designed to address to the believer the very same truths as are addressed to him in the Word, but having this peculiarity that they speak at the same time and alike to the outward senses and to the inward thought. In this respect, the sacraments differ from other ordinances of the New Testament Church. Prayer and preaching and praise are ordinances that address themselves to the intellectual and spiritual nature of man alone. They are the expressions and utterances of his intellectual and spiritual being in holding intercourse with God, or they are the means fitted to speak to that nature, and not only in impressing divine truth upon men. But in those significant and teaching signs which we call the sacraments, Christ is embodied in the ordinance in such a manner as to appeal to the twofold being of man, as made up of body and soul, to minister both to the senses and the understanding, and to speak at once to the outward and inward nature of the believer. In addition to Christ in the Word, we have Christ also in the sign, taught as really in the latter way as in the former, and taught with the advantage of being submitted to the eye and pictured to the outward senses. This, then, is one important difference between the sacramental ordinances of the New Testament Church and those which are not sacramental. 3. The sacraments of the New Testament are federal acts affording a seal or confirmation of a covenant between God and his people. This is the main and primary characteristic of sacramental ordinances. They constitute a formal testimony to an engagement entered into by two parties through means, not of words, but of speaking and significant actions, these actions being the visible witness to the engagement and the outward confirmation of its validity. In other words, they become, according to the expression of the Apostle in his epistle to the Romans, when speaking of one of the sacraments of the Old Testament, visible seals of the covenant and of the blessings contained in it. There are not a few examples to be found in the Old Testament scriptures of covenants between man and man ratified by some outward monument, framed or chosen to attest and confirm the transaction. When Jacob parted from his father-in-law Laban, they made a covenant together and raised a heap of stones and a pillar to be a memorial of the transaction and to serve as a witness on both sides to attest their fidelity to the terms of the covenant. This heap be a witness, and this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The outward monument or memorial of the covenant entered into between Jacob and Laban was a witness of the engagement, serving to bind the obligation of it more strongly on both parties, and to ratify and confirm in a formal and significant manner its validity. And what we find in patriarchal times, we also find in one shape or other, in every stage of society, some outward sign or significant action being made use of between men to confirm and attest their plighted faith. In addition to the spoken promise or oath, there has been, if not the stone of the times of Jacob, at least the formal signature and solemn deed and seal attached to the deed to remain after the verbal engagement as the witness and ratification of the transaction. Such outward monuments or significant solemnities are intended for the satisfaction of both parties and to give additional certainty and confirmation to the agreement. And the practice in this respect, which has obtained universally among men, we find to be made use of also by God. There are repeated examples in the Old Testament scriptures of God ratifying his engagements or covenants with men by means of appropriate signs or solemnities, and making use of these solemnities for the very same purpose that a signed or sealed deed is employed for in the present day, when it attests or confirms a previous engagement and gives additional security to both parties for the fulfillment of it. That in such a sense, the rainbow in the cloud was employed by God when it became the sign of his covenant with Noah is very expressly stated by himself. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. In this point of view, the bow was a seal, giving validity and additional security to a covenant then made, and serving as a standing witness for the truth of it. In a precisely similar manner, the rite of circumcision was appointed to Abraham for a voucher of a covenant between God and him. The terms of the institution of the rite would themselves lead us to this conclusion, even had they not been interpreted by the inspired commentary of the Apostle Paul in that sense. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep, between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And in reference to this transaction, the Apostle Paul expressly says of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. The outward act of circumcision, then, was a witness or a seal of the covenant transaction between God and the patriarch, and thus became a voucher to ratify and confirm the validity of it. In exact accordance with the practice, universal in one shape or other among men, and expressly sanctioned by the example of God himself in the Old Testament church, we affirm that the sacraments of the New Testament are parts of a federal transaction between the believer and Christ, and visible and outward attestations or vouchers of the covenant entered into between them. In addition to being signs to represent the blessings of the covenant of grace, they are also signs to vouch and ratify and confirm its validity. That the sacraments of the Christian Church are thus seals of the covenant appears to be very explicitly asserted, insofar at least as regards the Lord's Supper, in the words of the institution themselves. This cup, said our Lord, is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Language which seems undoubtedly intended to convey the idea that the element used in the supper was to be the witness of the new covenant, a visible seal or security to ratify and vouch for it. No doubt that covenant in itself is sufficiently secure without any such confirmation, resting as it does on the word of God. That word alone, and without any further guarantee, is enough. But in condescension to the weakness of our faith, and adapting himself to the feelings and customs of men, God has done more than give a promise. He has also given a guarantee for the promise, has vouchsafed to bestow an outward confirmation of his word in the shape of a visible sign, appealing to our senses and witnessing to the certainty and truth of the covenant. In the case of the sacraments, God has proceeded on the same principle as is announced by the Apostle Paul in reference to his oath, God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The word of promise was itself enough to warrant and demand the belief of God's people. But more than enough was granted. He has not only said it, but also sworn it, by two immutable things, his word and his oath, is the faith of the believer confirmed. The oath is the guarantee for his word. And more than this still, in the visible scene of the sacraments, God would add another and third witness, that at the mouth, not of two, but of three witnesses, his covenant may be established. He has not only given us the guarantee of his word, and confirmed that word by an oath, but also added to both the seal of visible ordinances. There is the word preached to declare the truth of the covenant to the unbelieving heart. More than that, there is the oath sworn to guarantee it. More than that still, there is the sign administered in order to vouch for all. Christ is the word, and seen but heard is ours if we will receive that word with the hearing ear and the understanding heart. Over and above this, Christ, both seen and heard in the sacrament, is ours if we will see with the eye or hear with the ear. The sacraments are the outward and sensual testimony and seal of the covenant, added to the word that declares it. This is the grand peculiarity of sacramental ordinances, separating them by a very marked line from ordinances not sacramental. They are federal acts, seals and vouchers of the covenant between God and the believer. They presuppose and imply a covenant transaction between the man who partakes of them and God. And they are the attestations to the confirmations of that transaction, pledging God, by a visible act, to fulfill his share of the covenant, and engaging the individual, by the same visible act, to perform his part in it. Other ordinances, such as preaching of the word, presuppose and attest no such personal engagement or federal transaction between the individual and God. Christ, in the word, is preached to all, and all are called upon to receive him. But there is no personal act on the part of the hearer that singles him out as giving or receiving a voucher of his covenant with his Saviour. But when the same individual partakes of the sacraments, his own personal deed is an act of covenanting with God, and Christ in the ordinance is made his individually, and he is made Christ by the very action of partaking of the ordinance. He is singled out by his own voluntary act, if he rightly partakes of the ordinance, as giving a voucher for his engagement with Christ. And Christ himself gives a voucher of his engagement to the individual. And the visible sacrament is the seal to the personal and mutual engagement. In this respect, as not only signs, but seals of the covenant of grace to the individual who in faith partakes of them, the sacraments are very markedly distinguished from ordinances not sacramental. 4. The sacraments of the New Testament are made means of grace to the individual who rightly partakes of them. It is carefully to be noted that they presuppose or imply the possession of grace in the case of those who partake of them. But they are also made the means of adding to that grace. They are seals of a covenant already made between the soul and Christ, attestations of a federal transaction before completed, confirmations, visible and outward, of engagement with the sinner and his Saviour previously entered on both sides. They presuppose the existence of grace, else they could not be called seals of it, just as the signature and seal of some human covenant necessarily presuppose that the covenant exists before they can become vouchers for it. So the seal of God's covenant, affirmed by means of sacramental ordinances, presupposes the existence of that covenant as already subsisting between God and the rightful participator in the ordinance. But although grace exists in the soul before the sacraments are made to those who rightly receive them, the means of increasing that grace, and communicating yet more of spiritual blessing, they serve to strengthen the faith of those who already believe, and add to the grace of those who previously possessed grace. They become effectual means of imparting saving blessings in addition to those enjoyed before. In this respect, they are similar to the other ordinances which Christ has appointed in his church, and which by his power and spirit are made instrumental in advancing the interests of his people. But from the very peculiarity that attaches to their distinctive character, as seals of a personal covenant between God and the believer, sacraments may reasonably be supposed to be more effectual than non-sacramental ordinances in imparting spiritual blessings. The spiritual virtue of sacraments is more and greater than other ordinances, just because from their very nature, they imply more of a personal dealing between the sinner and his Saviour than non-sacramental ordinances necessarily involve. What is the nature and extent of the supernatural grace imparted in sacraments? In what manner they work so as to impart spiritual benefit to the soul? It is not possible for us to define. As visible signs of God's promises and covenant, we can understand how they are naturally fitted, in the same way as the vouchers of any human engagement or covenant are naturally fitted, to attest and confirm them. But beyond this, all is unknown. The blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in sacraments we cannot understand, any more than we can understand the operation of the same supernatural causes in respect of other ordinances. They have a virtue in them beyond what reason can discover in them, as naturally fitted to serve the purposes both of signs and seals of spiritual things. They have a blessing to the right receiver of them, not their own to give. They are made effectual means of salvation, not for any virtue in them, or in him that doth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them, by faith receive them. In this respect, their power and virtue are not more and not less mysterious than those of ordinances non-sacramental. Such are the general conclusions which a consideration of the nature of sacraments of the New Testament lead us to acquiesce in. They are divine institutions appointed by Christ. They are signs and significant representations of spiritual things. They are seals and vouchers of a federal transaction between God and the worthy receiver of sacraments. They are the means for applying spiritual grace to the soul. To sum up the discussion, in the language of the Shorter Catechism, a sacrament is an holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Sacraments and non-sacramental ordinances are like each other in two respects. And in two respects they differ. In the first place, sacramental and non-sacramental ordinances agree in this. First, that they are both positive institutions of Christ. And second, that they are both means of grace to believers. Without a divine warrant and institution, neither non-sacramental ordinances nor sacraments could have any place in the worship of God as part of his service, and both are therefore divine appointments. They are both likewise means of grace to believers, there being a positive promise attached to the right use of them, and that promise being fulfilled in the bestowment of spiritual blessing in connection with their use. This spiritual benefit, linked to the proper use of ordinances, whether sacramental or not, is over and above and quite distinct from the natural or moral influence such ordinances may have to benefit those who employ them. There is a benefit, for example, which the ordinances of preaching the word is naturally fitted to impart, because the truth preached is adapted to man's moral and intellectual nature, and so naturally fitted to be advantage to the hearers. In like manner, there is a benefit which sacraments are naturally fitted to impart, because they are symbolical ordinances or teaching signs, and the truths represented or taught by them, upon the same, very same principle, naturally fitted to be advantage to the receiver. But in both cases there is this distinct, and there is a blessing distinct from and additional to the natural or moral effect of the word preached or the sacraments administered. There is the work of the Spirit making use of word and sacrament to reach the understanding and the heart, and to convey to the worthy hearer or worthy receiver a spiritual blessing. And this work of the Spirit, over and above the natural effect of the truth received, is a mystery, both in the case of the ordinance of preaching and the ordinance of the sacraments, and not, I think, a greater mystery in the one case than in the other. We do not plead for the sacraments as means of grace, viewed merely as natural actions and ceremonies apart from the truths which they represent, any more than we would plead for the preaching of the word, being a means of grace, viewed as a mere letter of the word, apart from the meaning of the truth which is uttered. The case of infant baptism, which is, as we shall afterwards see, in some respects exceptional, and not to be taken as completely bringing out the full and primary idea of the sacrament, we for the present put aside, postponing it for future consideration. But in the case of adult participation in the sacraments, we do not plead for these generally as means of grace, when viewed simply as outward acts, and apart from the truths represented, any more than the sound of the word preached would be a means of grace apart from the intelligent apprehension of it. Through the truths, however, in one case impressed upon the hearer by significant words, and in the other case impressed on the participator through significant actions, the Spirit of God does operate upon the intellectual and moral nature of man, making both the one ordinance and the other a means of grace. How the Spirit thus operates, and imparts of his gracious gifts, we cannot tell in the one instance more than in the other. What is the mode or measure of his communications of a spiritual kind, over and above the natural and outward influence of the truth, we cannot tell. It is his own secret and supernatural work, known and recognized by the believer in the effects wrought on his soul, both in the case of the preached word preached and the sacraments administered, but not to be explained or defined in the manner of working. Let it never be forgotten that there is a mystery, not to be explained, whenever we get beyond the natural effect of the ordinance, whether sacramental or not, necessarily resulting from the fact that it is an effect of the Spirit and not of any natural cause. All ordinances, as means of grace, must in that character have something in them mysterious and inexplicable. We cannot rid ourselves of the mysterious by simply ridding ourselves of sacramental ordinances, as very many in the present day seem to imagine. We can only disconnect all mystery from the ordinance of the Church when we limit their efficacy simply to their natural influence, and deny the influence of the Spirit of God as at all connected with them. In the second place, sacraments differ from ordinances, not sacramental in the New Testament Church, in these two things. First, they are sensible signs of spiritual truths. And second, they are seals or vouchers of a federal transaction. In respect, they are sensible exhibitions and significant actions. Having a definite meaning in them, sacraments stand out distinctly marked from other ordinances. Speaking generally, sacramental ordinances are spiritual acts of the mind or soul, embodying themselves in outward and sensible actions, insofar as regards the part of the receiver in the ordinance. They are outward representations, by means of certain actions on the part of the worthy participator, of the great fact that he gives himself to Christ, according to the terms of the covenant of grace. In partaking of the ordinance, he embodies in the sensible actions of the ordinance a spiritual surrender of himself to Christ in the manner and upon the terms which Christ has appointed. This is the receiver's part in the ordinance. On the other side, Christ, through the person of the administrator of the ordinance, embodies in the actions of it a picture or representation of a spiritual communication of himself and all the blessings of his grace to the worthy receiver. Christ in the sacrament, and by means of his sensible signs, gives himself and the benefits of the new covenant spiritually, although under an outward representation, to the believing participator. The outward signs of his sacrament exhibit, then, a twofold action. The believer giving himself to Christ in covenant, and Christ giving himself to believer in the same covenant. There is a spiritual act on the part of the believer embodied in outward representation, the act, namely, of his surrendering of himself to Christ in the way and on the terms which Christ has appointed. And there is a spiritual act on the part of Christ embodied in outward representation also. The act, namely, of Christ, with all his precious and unspeakable blessings, communicating himself to the soul of the worthy receiver. There is thus a double significance comprehended in the administration and in the participation of the sacramental ordinance, each of them having a definite and intelligible meaning of its own. In the administration of the sacrament, Christ makes over himself and all the benefits of his atonement to the believer, and accepts in return the believer as his. In the participation of the sacrament on the part of the worthy receiver, he makes over himself to Christ, and receives in return for his own soul Christ and his covenant blessings. Double action of the administration and participation of the sacrament is the embodiment and outward sign of a double spiritual act. There is a mutual intercommunication spiritually of Christ and the believer, embodied and represented in action, a covenant interchangeably exhibited in sensible signs, whereby Christ becomes the believer and the believer becomes Christ. In their being signs of spiritual truths, sacraments differ in a marked manner from non-sacramental ordinances. Sacraments differ also from other ordinances in this, that they are seals or vouchers of a federal or covenant transaction. This, after all, is the grand and essential distinction between sacramental and non-sacramental ordinances. As a kind of types, as speaking and teaching signs, they are fitted to express, by the help of significant actions cognizable by the senses, the twofold spiritual act of Christ making over himself and all his blessings to the believer, and of the believer making over himself with all his poverty and sins to Christ. But they are more than signs of a covenant thus entered into between the two parties. They are seals and vouchers for the covenant, serving to give confirmation and validity to the engagement as one never to be broken. In the sacraments, there is a twofold seal, as well as a twofold action represented. There is a seal on the part of Christ, and there is a seal on the part of the believer. In marvelous condescension to our infirmity and unbelief, Christ has been pleased to add to the promise of his covenant an outward and visible voucher for it, thereby, as it were, binding himself doubly to the fulfillment of it, and pledging himself, both by word and by sign, to implement all his terms. And in the worthy receiving of the sacrament, the believer gives also a visible voucher for his part of the engagement, thereby placing himself under new and additional obligations to give himself to Christ, and adding the outward seal to ratify the inward pledge of his heart. The covenant is mutual, and the seal is mutual. Without either part of the covenant transaction, the sacrament would be incomplete. Withdraw Christ from the ordinance as both entering into covenant with the believer and giving him a seal of it, take away Christ sealed to the soul in the sacrament, and the ordinance is reduced to a bare sign of spiritual blessing, having perhaps a certain natural effect by signifying truth, but empty and destitute of all spiritual grace. Or withdraw the believer from the ordinance, insofar as he really by means of it gives himself to Christ, takes away the spiritual act by which the worthy participator surrenders his soul to the Saviour through his outward participation of the sacrament. And the sacrament is made to be a charm in which Christ and grace are communicated apart from the spiritual act or state of the receiver. Abstract from the ordinance, the act of Christ, covenanting with the believer, and giving to the soul himself and his blessings, and the remaining portion of the ordinance may continue. The believer may still be accounted as giving himself to Christ in the sacrament, but in the absence of Christ's act, there is no spiritual blessing given in return. And the believer's act of participating in the sacrament becomes a mere sign of adherence to Christ on his part, and nothing more than a sign. Again, abstract from the ordinance, the act of the believer spiritually covenanting with Christ and giving his soul in faith to the Saviour, and the remaining portion of the ordinance may continue. Christ may be held as present in the sacrament, giving himself and his sacramental grace. But in the absence of the receiver's act, surrendering his soul in faith to his Saviour, the communication of spiritual grace is degraded to the position of being the result of a charm or a talismanic formula, something effected ex opere operato, apart from the spiritual character or faith of the receiver. It is only when the separate spiritual acts of both parties meet and combine in one transaction that the covenant is real or complete, and that the ordinance, as a seal of the mutual engagement, is a true and proper sacrament. As the voucher or seal of a real covenant, spiritually entered into between Christ and the believer through the ordinance, a sacrament differs in a very marked and important way from ordinances not sacramental. Section 2. Unscriptural or defective views of the sacraments. The principles which I have laid down in regard to the nature of sacraments, and regard to the difference between them and ordinances not sacramental, stand opposed to the views of two parties holding extreme positions on either side of this question. There is one party who deny the grand and characteristic distinction between the sacramental and other ordinances already enunciated, and hold that the sacraments have no virtue except as badges of Christian profession and signs of spiritual truth. There is another party holding opinions on the subject, admitting of various modifications, but in agreeing in this, that they ascribe a high spiritual efficacy to the sacraments, apart from the faith or spiritual act to the receiver. But by the first party, the views of the sacrament already stated by me are held to be erroneous in the way of attributing to them a greater virtue than actually belongs to them. By the second party, these views are regarded as effective in the way of ascribing to sacraments a less virtue than really belongs to them. Let us endeavour briefly and generally to estimate the merits and truths of the principles adopted by these two parties, reserving until a further stage in our discussions the more particular examination of their theories in their application to the sacraments and the New Testament individually. 1. The sacraments of the New Testament are regarded by one party as signs, and no more than signs, of spiritual things, symbolical actions fitted to represent and impress upon the minds of men gospel truths. The Socinian party has made this doctrine particularly their own. According to their views, a federal transaction between the believer and Christ, founded on his atonement, is no part of the gospel system at all, and hence the sacraments of the New Testament can be no seals appointed and designed to ratify such a covenant. The Socinian doctrine concerning the nature of the sacraments allows them no more than a twofold object and design. They are not essentially distinct from other ordinances, as set apart by themselves to be the seals of the one great covenant between believer and Christ, at his entrance into the church at first, and from time to time afterwards as occasion justifies or demands. But in the first place, they are signs in which something external, material, is used to express what is spiritual and invisible, the only virtue belonging to them being what they are naturally calculated to affect as memorials or illustrations or exhibitions of the important facts and truths of the gospel. And in the second place, the sacraments are solemn pledges of discipleship on the part of those who receive them, discriminating them from other men, and forming a public profession of or testimony to their faith as Christians. These are the two grand objects which, according to the Socinian view, the sacraments are intended to serve, and such, according to their theory, is the nature of the ordinance. The same system in substance, making as it does, sacraments entirely or essentially teaching and symbolical signs, has been adopted by many who disown the tenets of socialism in regard to the gospel system generally. The theory of the sacraments now described has been and is held by not a few Christians in the Church of England of somewhat latitudinarian views, the representative of such as a class being Bishop Hoadley. It is avowed and advocated in the present day by a very large proportion of the independent body, who count the sacraments to be no more than symbolical institutions, and who are ably represented by Dr. Haley in his work entitled An Inquiry into the Nature of the Symbolic Institutions of the Christian Religion, usually called the Sacraments. The single difference between the Socinian doctrine, as maintained by Socinians in the present day, and the independent doctrine, as maintained by Dr. Haley and others, is probably this, that Socinians limit the efficacy of the sacraments to the natural or moral power that belongs to them as signs of gospel truth. While independents may admit that beyond the natural and moral power of the ordinance, as symbolical of truth, the Spirit of God makes use of them in representing truth to the mind. Let Dr. Haley speak his own views, as they are generally held by English independents. The opinion we propose is that the sacraments are significant rites, emblems of divine truth, sacred signs of the evangelical doctrine, designed to illustrate, to enforce, or to commemorate the great and most important truths of the gospel. Baptism, we believe, is a sign of purification, on being admitted into the kingdom of God, but neither the cause nor the seal of it. The Lord's Supper, the commemoration of the death of Christ, is the symbol of his propitiatory character, but not the assurance of our personal interest in his saving benefits. The truth exhibited in the sacraments, just as when it is propounded in words, may be the means of the communication of divine grace. But then the evangelical doctrine, and not the sacrament, the truth, and not the symbol, the spirit, and not the letter, gives life and sanctity to the recipient, as it may even be to a spectator. According to this theory, it is a truth signified in the sacrament, and not, over and above that, the sacrament itself as a seal, that possess any spiritual virtue. And that virtue may be, according to Socinians, the natural influence of the truth on the mind, or according to independents, that natural influence, with the addition of the proper power communicated through the truth by the Spirit. Now, in reference to this view of the sacraments, it is necessary to bear in mind that there is no dispute as to the fact that sacramental ordinances are symbolical, signs fitted to represent and teach gospel truth. Further, there is no dispute as to the fact, acknowledged by some of the advocates of this theory, that insofar as they teach or convey truth to the mind, they may be made the means of the communication of divine grace, in the same manner very much as when truth is propounded in words. But the point in debate is whether the sacraments are not more than signs, and more than merely symbolical representations of truth. We hold that they are. We contend that in addition to being signs, they are seals, the visible vouchers of a federal transaction between Christ and the believer who partakes of his sacraments. The outward pledges, speaking to the eye and the senses, of a completed covenant by which Christ becomes the believer's and the believer becomes Christ. And further, we contend that the seals, they are made a means of grace more powerful and efficacious than simply a sign of truth. The argument urged by Dr. Haley against this additional office and virtue attributed to sacraments as more than signs, and as the seals of a federal engagement between the worthy recipient and Christ, are the two following, as stated in his own words. First, the ceremonial institutions of preceding dispensations, the sacraments of the patriarchal and Jewish church, correspond only with the view which we take of the Christian sacraments as sacred signs of divine truth. Second, the sacraments, considered as the causes or the means, or even as the seals of conversing or regenerating grace, stand opposed to the great doctrine of justification by faith without works. We shall very briefly examine each of these two objections to the view which we have announced. And we do this all the more readily, as it will afford us a better opportunity of bringing out our own principles in contrast to those embodied in the independent theory of the sacraments. This recording ends on page 23.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.